Good afternoon, everyone. I'd like to encourage everyone to come up because even though I have a microphone, if you're back there, I'll still raise my voice. It's just a habit. So the closer you come, the more fun we have together, especially during the second hour. I hope you'll stay with us. One of my favorite things to do is practical lifestyle features, and it would be a shame for us to go through this whole weekend together without really getting into some nutrition issues. And after we get into some nutrition issues and we do some practical things together, I know that you'll have questions and we'll want to have some exchange back and forth. And so stay with us for the two sections of this program, if you would. All right, we have handouts coming. We have magazines coming. One of the things that I'm so grateful for in the Michigan Conference is that when Dane and I were hired, we were hired to produce health education materials so that instead of us running around all over the country and providing a service, we could produce a product so that you could do evangelism. Do you see the difference? It's not enough for us to be excited about this. It's wonderful that Dane and I are excited about it, but I know that you are too. But often people will say, I don't have tools. I just don't have the wherewithal. And what I'm going to show you right now, I brought this from home. I don't know if the church owns any of the seminar materials that Lifestyle Matters has put together, but the subjects that we are talking about today are discussed. This is a Living Free, one of our modules. It's Living Free, Finding Freedom from Habits That Hurt. And when you have your own lifestyle program, this is actually the participant's workbook. And as you can see, it's been designed to be very user-friendly, very beautiful. It has all the tips for overcoming cravings, bad habits, building a better brain. And it is all Bible-based. It's fully referenced, Index Medicus referencing. There are worksheets at the end of every chapter. We have three modules that we have produced like this. This one is on building a better brain and overcoming addictions, including food cravings and obesity, which we are going to be talking about the second hour. We're going to be talking about food as an addiction and the physiology of food addictions. And it's just really an amazing look at that. That is covered in this book. We have another module called Foods for Thought, Nutrition's Link with Mood, Memory, Learning, and Behavior. And then we have a third module called Simple Solutions, Diet and Stress is What You're Eating, Eating You. And it's about the relationship between nutrition, depression, stress, and immune function. I'm giving you some handouts that are part of the Living Free seminar. You would be experiencing these as a participant every night when you come. In addition to having your workbook, you would have a nice handout to take home. And we will be looking at these handouts today if time provides. I know our time is very limited today. I could be very long-winded, but I don't want to do that to you. The Balance magazine, we wanted to give you a gift of one Balance magazine each, and the one that you have in your hand is on depression. But there are actually 9 issues. There will be 12 when we are through. And the Balance magazine is designed as an outreach magazine. You can see that it's very beautiful. The colors are good. The articles are short and snappy, well documented. And these are great sharing tools. And when you share with your neighbors every couple of weeks, or if your church goes out on a Sabbath and shares every couple of weeks, and you give them a magazine, are you making friends? As you say, we even have a Balance magazine bag. It says Balance Community Health Initiative. And you go to the door and you have your magazines in your bag and you say, hi, my name's Vicki. I'm with the Balance Community Health Initiative. And we understand that health care costs are rising and paychecks are shrinking. And we're here to help. We want to lift up community health. And this is our free gift to you. Is that easy? People love it. Dan could just tell you story after story. So do me a favor, will you? After you enjoy your magazine, would you please share it with someone? Share it with someone at the grocery store or the bank or one of your neighbors. Don't just put it somewhere. Actually give it away. We love to do this. We were in Atlanta, and I don't even have time to tell you this story. Should I not tell them this story? Tell them the story? Okay. We travel with the Balance magazines everywhere we go and share them. And Memphis is one of the worst airports. that I've ever visited in terms of food. If you love Elvis and ribs, Memphis Airport is the place. And I'm really not an aficionado of either. And so we went to a restaurant, Dane and I, and we tried to order something, and just like the least disgusting thing on the menu is what we were going for. And we asked the waitress to make just a tiny little change or two on the item that we ordered. And she said, "Don't you realize that now it has to go at the end of the line and you're going to have to wait?" And, you know, she was so put out about it. She slammed our water down. And we said, "Hey, we have a long layover. It's okay. It's no problem. We'll wait. It's okay if we're at the end of the line." And she just went huffing off, and she slammed our food down when it came. And so when we were through with our meal, we took this magazine here. It has a hamburger with a bacon strip hanging out of it. We call him Hamburger Harry, and it says, "Is what you're eating you?" And it's about stress and diet. And we just laid it on the table for her. And as we walked out, we put the tip in the magazine. That's a really nice thing to do. You put the tip in the magazine. And we were walking out, and she said, "What'd you leave on the table?" And I just looked at her, and I said, "You know, it must be really stressful for you working in an airport with all these people that are in a hurry. It must be a very hard job." And she said, "They're devils, every one of them." And I caught right on to that, and I said, "Meaner than snakes. I know." Then she just, her shoulders went down, and she just opened up. She said, "I am a single mother. I'm working two jobs. I'm overweight. I'm diabetic. I live at Wendy's Hamburgers. And I know that the way I'm eating is making me sick, and I don't have energy, and I don't even know what to do about it." I mean, just in one big burst, her whole life was just laid out before us, just showing a little empathy. And I put my arm around her, and I said, "I am so sorry. You really have some challenges in your life. But I think that that magazine is going to help you to get some control back and to help you to make some choices that will give you the strength that you need to face the challenges in your life." And then I just said, "God bless you, sister. Enjoy the mag." She was just completely turned around. And this is what we're to do. We are to use these opportunities to share God. We've got to get ourselves out of the picture and realize that when people behave that way, they're reflecting how they, their own problem. They're not reflecting against you. And this is our opportunity to reach people. So I want to implore you to not just listen to this today and hopefully be enriched, but I want to implore you to think, who do I know that needs this information? Who is suffering out there? I could do a program. A Living Free program is only 6 meetings. That's all it is. A Foods for Thought meeting is only 4 meetings. A Simple Solutions program is only 4 meetings, but they will go away enriched. One church did Simple Solutions programs. They had 7 baptisms. One lady was too shy to do it in her home. Too shy to do it in church. She did it in her home. She had 2 baptisms. 2 of her neighbors were baptized. So, you know, it's wonderful to uplift health, but we want to lead people from health to Him. Because He is the complete Savior who saves completely. Well, last night we were talking about stress, weren't we? How would you define stress? How would you define stress?
Killer.
Killer, okay. And this is interactive, which is why I would like to encourage you to be up as close as possible. Yeah, one pastor said, "My church." That was his definition of stress. So stress is similar to anxiety. And I'm going to move. I guess they don't want me to move this up. But stress and anxiety, it's a state of uneasiness. I don't know if they will let me.
It's there for the audio.
Yeah. Thank you, sir. That was very nice of you. If it was just you and I making the decision, that's what we'd do. It's a state of uneasiness, unrest, or worry. Oh, and that means I'm not supposed to be up here either, but here I am. Abnormal fear that lacks a specific cause. The Bible says that anxiety in a man's heart makes it stoop. All the days of the desponding and afflicted are made evil by anxious thoughts and foreboding. with the health message. By the way, when Ellen White used the word health reform, the word did not mean the same thing in her day that it means today. We think of health reform, we think of reform schools. And it has a negative connotation to it. But if she had written in the 70s, she would have used the word revolution. Innovation. It's health innovation, health revolution. That's what health reform meant in her day. And that's what we're talking about today. Do we need health innovations and revolutions today? The Bible describes this as the opposite of peace. Peace has been described as a state of tranquility, calm, security, freedom from oppressive thoughts or emotions, a pact or agreement to end hostilities. Now, Galatians 5 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, what?
Peace.
Peace is actually an attribute of God. It's a gift of God. People also forget that temperance is a characteristic of Christ. Temperance is not something that you do. It's a personality trait that God implants in your heart. Isn't that just an amazing thing? We pray for love. Don't we pray for that agonizingly hard because of some of the irritating people we have to be around? Sometimes we're irritated with ourselves. And so we pray for those things, but we need to pray for the personality traits of God that we tend to forget. Peace is one. Temperance is one. These are gifts from God. Now, Satan, does he want to steal our peace?
Absolutely.
He wants to steal our peace. He wants to steal our peace because, number one, Isaiah 9:6 says that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the King of Peace. He reigns. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace. He's called in Philippians 4:9 the God of peace, and in Psalm 29:11 he has promised strength and peace to his children. This is so important to God that three times before his crucifixion, he bequeathed peace to his disciples. He said, "Peace I leave unto you. Don't let your heart be troubled." That's a decision that we have to make, isn't it? Don't let your heart be troubled. I am giving you, I'm leaving you peace. The one that is really interesting to me is in John 16, and we're not going to turn to all these scriptures today because we have a lot of material to go through, but you will know this, where Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified. You are going to leave me. I'm going to be left alone, but I'm not alone, but you'll betray me, and it is going to be terrible. He said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And in this world you will have what? Tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So God's peace package, his peace plan is different than what we understand as peace. Some people only have peace 2 weeks a year when they're on vacation. It's the only time they ever have peace. But God wants us to have peace reigning. It says the God of peace will rule in our hearts. After his crucifixion, three times Jesus appeared to the disciples. They were in the room for the fear of the Jews. Thomas was doubting. He wanted to see the nail prints. And Jesus said, "Peace." His salutation, every time that he met with his disciples after his crucifixion in the upper room, was a salutation of peace. Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, were perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. So Satan wants to steal our peace, and even in the midst of trouble, the peace that God's people have is not dependent on circumstances.
Amen.
Isn't it easy for us to think, well, if only my boss was nicer, if only this, if only my husband was great, if only my children were this and thus and so. And do we have perplexities and troubles, and are we cast down at times? But can we still have peace? I remember one time, we worked with an amazing team in Michigan. I just have to pinch myself. They're wonderful, wonderful, godly people, and we all work well together. Well, about 4 years ago, there was a member of our team that was very, very challenging. That's a nice word. He was actually, I think, personally, he was mean. He was a mean guy. Real irritable, very sour, dour personality, very controlling, and he was in charge of too much. And it caused a lot of grief in my life. And I would complain to my husband about it, and Dane would say, Vicki, just, you know, he'd give me all the advice, let it roll off your back, da-da-da, you know, and that didn't seem to be working. Well, one day I went to talk to this man in his office, and when he would see me coming, because I was always trying to relate with this guy, I was trying to find some level where we could have a conversation, and he didn't like that either. So he'd see me coming down the hall, and he'd go, you know, it was that kind of welcome. And I went back to my office. I put my head down on my desk. I started to weep. And I decided to talk to God about this. And I said, God, I could get on with my Christian growth if you would just get this man out of my life. The Lord did not remove him for a long time. I realized that I really did need to rearrange my own thinking, leave the situation in God's hands so that he could do the impossible. And eventually he did do the impossible, and he's gone. Yes. But I love him. I mean, I love the brother. Okay, I'm trying anyway. But that was a situation where I was having to learn. And we all want peace, but we want it on our own terms. God wanted to give me peace in the midst of that situation. Unfortunately, I didn't receive that gift at that time. Now, how can we receive and maintain this peace? I believe that there are four ways. I think there are four pieces to this puzzle. And I don't think that you can leave any single piece out and have God's peace. I think that there are people sitting in our churches and in other churches in the land who desperately crave the peace of God, and they don't have it because they have a couple of the pieces, but they don't have all four. And I'm going to tell you what I think all four are right now. And we don't have time to spend as much time as I would like on all of them, but you'll get the picture, and you can study on your own. Number one, God has given us spiritual principles for securing peace. Amen? He has given us spiritual principles for securing peace. The Bible says that this is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. God has placed a desire for righteousness in every human heart. He has placed a need for being like God in every human heart. And the only way that we can have that experience is to, number one, surrender our lives to him unconditionally. Some of us don't have peace because we're suspended between heaven and hell. We're halfway between a death and a resurrection. We're not quite dead, but we're not really alive either. And the Lord says, you've got to be buried. You've got to be buried. Nobody could hurt Paul. They couldn't take away his position. He didn't care. They couldn't hurt his feelings because his feelings belonged to God. Every situation he was in, there was nothing that they could do. Even death didn't frighten him. He said, well, I'm on my way. Maybe I'll win the guy in Rome that I had started working with before I was in prison the last time. Even physical beatings didn't destroy his peace because he was surrendered. He was dead. He wasn't trying to survive. He was asleep with his Father spiritually. In other words, he was risen with Christ. He had been buried, and he was resurrected. So that full surrender, accepting the free gift of God, the free gift that God gives us in salvation. We can't earn it. There's nothing that I can do to gain merit with Father, the Father in heaven. All I can do at the end of the day is say, I'm an unprofitable servant. That's it. And so we want to strengthen this relationship. And I have an acronym that I use. And we don't have time to go over it today, and I apologize for that. But I'll give you the letters. It's ACT. We need to act. We need to act on the new spiritual seeds that are planted in our hearts. Number one, we have to go to the Word of God with the right attitude. Attitude is everything. It is everything. And if we don't go with the right attitude, what does the Lord say? He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Some of the hardest times that we have in our Christian walk is a thorough self-examination. But the reason that God wants to show us our problems is because he wants to promote us and he wants to prosper us. But he can't do that until he shows us our problems. If we're willing to see our problems, he will promote you, he will prosper you, his promises will become real in your life, and you will have his power. That's a lot of peace. And so he says he will lift you up. So we open ourselves up to his gaze, and he lifts us up out of sin and depression and despair. He gives us a direction. He gives us a path so that when we stumble, we know what to do. So we have to have that attitude. C is for change. We have to be willing to change. The Bible says because they didn't fear God, they had no changes. And so we need to be willing to change. If you don't like the word change, use the word learn. Jesus said, come and learn. Take my yoke upon you. Learn. He said, cease to do evil. Learn. Isn't learning a wonderful thing? What when dementia sets in, what is not happening anymore? Learning. Nobody wants dementia, and we don't want spiritual dementia either. So we have to be willing to learn. And T is for time. We have to commit. Sign a pledge card. Put it in your Bible that you're going to spend so many minutes a day, every day, in quality prayer time. Not just bless me, get me on my way, save the kids, keep my husband alive, whatever it is, but real prayer. Real prayer. And study. Prayer, study, and meditation. Meditation is a really important part of the spiritual life. And you can liken it to a human relationship. Dana and I love our jobs so much that sometimes we just get so busy. We're just ridiculously busy. And we love it, and so we start communicating like a relay team. You know, okay, you get the kids, I'll get the laundry, you feed the dog, I'll go buy the dog food, I'll meet you here, you bring the computer, I'll get the tapes, you know, and we're doing like those baton handoffs in a relay race. And I remember one day, Dane and I had one of those days, and Dane was directing traffic. You know, he was saying, okay, well, now we've done this, and now it's time to do this, and then we had our study time, and then he said, well, now it's time to brush our teeth. I said, wait a minute, this is too scheduled. I said, we've got to set the microwave, sit down in a lawn chair, and just enjoy each other's presence. Just enjoy being together, just sitting, just because you're so cool. I just want to be in your presence. And we need to have that time with God. So, number one, God has given us spiritual principles for securing peace. We need to pay attention to those principles. Number two, God has given us a lifestyle that promotes peace. A lifestyle that promotes peace. There is a physiologic, biologic, metabolic, and even a genetic change that occurs when we adopt the lifestyle, the thinking, behaving, eating, living patterns that God wants us to adopt. It's not just about the food, although I can't wait to do that part. We're going to have that after our break. We're going to do some food talk. But when we adopt his lifestyle, it actually throttles down stress hormone production. Stress hormones destroy new nerve cell generation in the brain. If you were with me last night, you learned that the human brain does generate new nerve cells, new neurons. The neuron is the unit of communication in the brain. It's very vital to our functioning. And that these nerve cells generate only in the absence of stress. So when we're full of a caffeine buzz, high sugar, high fat diet, high saturated fat diet, it actually elevates baseline levels of a long-term hormone, a stress hormone called cortisol. And when you have accumulations of cortisol in the brain, when we're worrying and anxious and we have a real stimulating diet, it actually saturates the memory center of the brain called the hippocampal area of the brain because it's very rich in receptors for cortisol and it begins to destroy them. There's a natural negative feedback system that when you have a stress response, your body goes through this cascade of reactions that produces cortisol. And that's really a good thing because are there times we need to be thinking very sharply and be able to act? And if we're in trouble, should we know it? Yes, and it even gives you the energy to get out of bed in the morning. It's what gives you the joy in life. It's the juice that gets you out of bed. And there are disease conditions associated with too much cortisol production and too low, too hypocortisolism. Well, a good diet, which we will be talking about those principles this afternoon, lowers the switch that turns on cortisol. It actually balances it so that cortisol levels begin to become balanced, and when that happens, the immune system begins to improve because that's a crosstalk system that's always happening. If cortisol is high, immune is low. If immune is high, cortisol is low. So when we eat well, it begins to balance our entire, well, Ellen White called it the vital force, the stress and the immune system, the neuroendocrine system. They crosstalk all the time. And so you actually have less of a proneness to blow up. When a stressor does occur on a good lifestyle, when a stressor does occur, it hits you less hard, it doesn't last as long, and it does less damage at the end organ, whether the end organ is your brain or muscles, your heart, your vessels, some inflammatory process. This is very exciting, is it not? There's this amazing, amazing relationship between diet and disease and mental health. I'll get to this in a minute. The third principle, and I want to talk to you about exercise too, and I'll do that in a moment, and the mind-body connection with exercise. It's phenomenal. It's so exciting to me. It motivates me to want to get outside. This last year at Thanksgiving, I ran the turkey trot for the first time. Now, in Lansing, Michigan, the turkey trot is 3.1 miles, I think, is the turkey, is the 5K. A 5K is 3.1 miles. And my son thought I was going to get lost because I have a very bad sense of direction, and out of 1,200 people, I was number 1,000. But I did it. My goal was not to stop. And I was so exhausted at the end that my son had to shepherd me to the curb and untie my shoelaces. I couldn't even untie my shoelaces. But I did it. And the people with their asthma medicine were right behind me. But I did it. And I was so proud of myself. And so you just set those goals and you make sure that it happens. And it actually strengthens the will. Did you know that exercise strengthens the will? So God has given us a lifestyle that promotes peace, in addition to principles that secure peace. A lot of people in other churches have no clue. They know the spiritual part, but they don't know these other pieces. The third thing that God has given us, He's given us attitudes that produce peace. Now that's an intriguing word, isn't it? Attitudes that actually what? Produce peace. That is physical, concrete, tangible chemicals of communication that are produced when you practice the attitudes that God tells us to practice. Now, who said anything about feelings? Did anybody tell you anything about feelings right now? That we're supposed to feel all this stuff? It's like a sign I saw on an executive desk that said you're happy because, and you're smiling because you don't understand the situation. We are called to be realistic, not ridiculous. However, would you agree with me that our attitude toward life and toward people and toward perceiving what is going on is a choice? And as we practice new attitudes, it has a profound effect on the mind-body system. So God has actually given us attitudes that produce peace. Now, the fourth thing that He has given us, and we must have it, or none of the other three will work, is He has given us faith that preserves peace. Faith that preserves peace. And we'll be taking a look at that today on our PowerPoint. Before we begin the PowerPoint, I want to go ahead and share two items from it that I haven't had time to put in this presentation because I'm still working on it. I was asked to do this program for the Adventist Theological Society to speak to a bunch of theologians about brain health and the spirit of prophecy, and it was really thrilling for me. And so what we'll be doing, I was terrified. Someone told me they had their PhD in systematic theology. I said, well, yeah, this is like talking to people from outer space. I said, systematic, does that mean you study your Bible every day? He said, well, no, not really. And I had already given a presentation, and I said, well, did I do systematic theology when I did the talk? He said, well, no. And I said, well, you can tell me later about what you do in your job. I'd like to talk to you for just a moment. We've touched on the spiritual principles that secure peace. I want to share with you from science and inspiration now on some lifestyle principles, specifically nutrition and exercise, that actually affect this mind-body connection. I want to show you a picture of God here that has been impressed upon my mind because Ellen White says that true science and inspiration are in perfect harmony. Isn't that amazing? True science and inspiration are in perfect harmony. I see a picture of God as I study scientific literature and as I study the Bible and as I study the inspired writings that have been given to us. I see a picture of God who is just passionately interested in reaching human beings with peace. And we need to be passionate about reaching our friends and neighbors with His message of peace in all of its parts. We can't leave any of those parts out. It's one thing to go and teach. The Lord said, go and teach and make disciples. Now, I can give you information, and that teaches you things. But you can't make disciples unless you are deeply convicted. Deeply convicted people make disciples. And the only way you're going to make disciples is not by just disseminating information, but by becoming passionate about that information. It has to transform your own life. And that's what God is waiting to do, because the tag, the gift that he has attached to these principles is his peace, which no one, no circumstance can take away. Now, this is Dr. John Rady, a neuropsychiatrist from Harvard University. He says this: critics sometimes claim that a focus on ordinary measures like exercise and diet is too simplistic to affect unordinary behavior. He's talking about mental health here. Not so, he said. The brilliantly simple evidence from exciting new areas of physical and social science shows how powerful such universal factors can be. Now, inspiration. Erroneous eating and drinking lead to, do you want me to fill in the blank? Erroneous eating and drinking lead to erroneous thinking and acting. You got it. You win something. I don't know what. You know what? I'll give you this book after the program. You can have this book, sister. Not now. That was very good. Erroneous eating and drinking lead to erroneous thinking and acting. Now, does science tell us this very same thing today? Are we seeing the same thing in the scientific literature? Are we seeing these kinds of statements? Elizabeth Summers, Food and Mood, page 17. Repeated poor food choices. So we're not talking about, you know, just the little vicissitudes that happen. We're talking about our general pattern of eating here. Repeated poor food choices set fundamental patterns in the production of brain chemicals that regulate appetite and mood so that you become a victim. Dane talked about not becoming a victim today. So that you become a victim of mood swings, food cravings. You'll be fascinated to find out the physiology of food cravings this afternoon and how you can beat that. Poor sleep habits and other emotional problems because of poor eating habits. Inspiration. The mind is seriously affected by what we eat and drink. Wow. Seriously affected. Science. This is Andrew McCullough, director of the Mental Health Foundation in the UK. We are only just beginning to understand how the brain as an organ is influenced by the nutrients it derives from the foods we eat and how diets have an impact on mental health. This is from Nutrition Reviews. Can what you eat influence mental function? The answer is certainly affirmative. Now, in scientific literature, when you see a word like certainly and affirmative next to each other, scientists have a hard time nailing anything down. It's like they try to nail Jell-O to the wall. It never happens. They never seem to come to a conclusion about anything. But this is certainly affirmative. Let's look at a couple on exercise. And exercise is an amazing thing. Did you know that every time you contract your muscles, you're actually increasing what is called glucose transporters? So irregardless of insulin levels, if you are a diabetic, if you're overweight, if you have insulin resistance, irrespective of your insulin levels, glucose uptake, the fuel for the cells, is increased from up to 2 to 20 times. And this effect can last for several hours. And it can remain for up to 2 days. This is an incredible thing, and I always have my people in my seminars repeat after me, it's all about muscle. Would you repeat that with me? It's all about muscle. It's all about muscle because that's where we create energy. That's where insulin is ushering the glucose. It's the fuel for the cells. This is where it happens. And so when we are taking care of our musculature, when we are exercising, we are adding a supra additive effect to good nutrition. It's not just additive, it is supra additive in terms of the effects for regulation of metabolism, cutting cravings, controlling insulin, balancing blood sugar, hormones, the whole thing. So exercise, very, very important. And exercising is like throwing Miracle-Gro on your brain. Did you know that? I don't know if you've read the book Spark by John Rady. When you exercise your muscles, it releases growth factors which trigger a protein in the brain that expands the neurons in the brain, the number and quantity and density and thickness. So it creates a learning environment in the brain. And stress does just the opposite. Stress and sedentary habits do just the opposite. It inhibits learning. So if you want to have a learning environment and be able to conquer stress and to be able to meet challenges. I tell people that come to our seminars, I wish I could promise you that when you leave the seminar that everything's going to be hunky-dory. I can't promise you that. But I can promise you that you can build a resilient brain that can meet those problems in a better and more powerful way than you ever have in your entire life. And it will only get easier as you meet those challenges, plugging in all the factors and tools that God has given us for building that resilient brain. Isn't that a wonderful gift? We need to toughen up, folks, and we need to implement the toolbox that God has given us for building resiliency. The opposite of depression is not joy. It's resiliency. It's the ability to bounce back. Exercise creates that resiliency in the brain, lowers anxiety and depression, improves mood. And anxiety and depression are two different mood states altogether. And yet, exercise tends to balance both of those. Ellen White says this, if our physical habits are not right, our mental and moral powers cannot be strong. Do you see the connection? Body, brain. For a great sympathy exists between the physical and the moral. In order for the brain to have clearness of strength of thought, clearness and strength of thought, retentive memory. How many of you would like to have better retentive memory? How many of you would like to have stronger cognitive powers to be able to think through problems? You know, why do we end up at the vending machine? It's because we're fatigued, we're stressed, we can't think right, we feel bad, we're moody. And so we wind up with the ding-dongs or whatever it is. So in order for the brain to have clearness and strength of thought, clearness is perceptual power, perceptual power. Strength of thought, retentive memory, and mental power, the muscles of the body should have exercise a portion of each day. Science says it this way. This is Philip Tomporowski, from a PhD of the Exercise Science Department, University of Georgia. After a bout of aerobic exercise, you're more sensitive to changes in the world about you. That's a plastic function of the brain. The brain is actually changing and remapping itself according to an expanded neural network. There's more brain stuff for learning. Physical, it says here, you're better able to make good decisions, and when you need to act, you're quicker off the mark. It's just another way of saying exactly the same thing that inspiration has said. Doesn't that just make you love the gift that God has given us? This is what I love. This is my favorite, and then we'll get into our PowerPoint. Physical activity initiates modifications. What's a modification? It's a change in molecular mechanism. What does that mean? That means that the way that the genes are expressing, whether they're on or off, and what proteins they're making, whether they're making you more anxious or happier, whether they're turning on proteins that create a learning environment, or whether they're turning on Alzheimer's switches or turning them off. It says it initiates those kinds of modifications in molecular mechanisms, enhancing the malleability, the plasticity of the brain. So exercise increases cerebral blood flow, increases neurotransmitter availability and efficiency, the structure, function, and metabolism of the brain. Physical exercise, she says, is a precious blessing for both mental and physical ailments. She says it arouses the will. It reduces tension, depression, anger, and confusion. I like to go on what I call soul strolls. When I have a problem to solve, when I'm upset about something, I'll go on a soul stroll. Have you ever done that? You go on a walk, and you just talk it over with the Lord, and you walk fast. This is not going to do much. You've got to get your arms pumping and walk just a little faster than you want to, and you'll get a good aerobic response. What's the best exercise? The best exercise? The one you'll do. The one you'll do. Okay, let's get our PowerPoint turned on. There's nothing on the screen. And can we get the lights down in the front here? Okay, so what are the four things? God's given us spiritual principles that secure peace. He's given us lifestyle principles that promote peace. And we could talk about sleep and cortisol and blood sugar and brain and memory and growth and immunity, the same thing goes there. He's given us attitudes that produce peace. We're going to show you this And he's given us faith that preserves peace. Those are the two that we're going to see on PowerPoint today. Here are the four principles. Gandhi said this. He said, there's more to life than increasing its speed. And it is really true. We can do so many things. I mentioned this last night. We can do so much that feels so urgent, but it's really not important at all. We have all these mechanical devices hooked up to our bodies, and they're ringing and zinging and buzzing and vibrating. And we have a false sense of urgency. But the really important things, we leave alone. Calling our loved ones, writing that letter, picking up the phone and you know, making something right with somebody, getting the exercise, having your devotions, eating that high-fiber breakfast. Those are the things that we tend to leave in the dust. Edward Hallowell wrote a book, Crazy Busy, Overbooked, Overstretched, and About to Snap. Two-thirds of Americans have expressed that they feel stressed out at least once a week, completely stressed out, on the verge of a nervous breakdown. The Bible has said that this is a sign of his soon coming, that there will be distress of nations with perplexity, men's hearts failing them for fear. And that literally means a dead end. They're trying to seek solutions, and it's leading them to a dead end. So the extremity that others feel is our opportunity. It's God's opportunity. Well, having a balanced life requires focused attention. It requires diligence, a strategy, and a plan. At the foundation is healthy eating. And we're going to talk about that. After this, we're going to have a short break, and then I'm going to do a nutrition and lifestyle feature. I'm not going to do another PowerPoint today. It would be too much for you. But I'm going to do a lifestyle feature that you'll want to stay by for. It's going to be about 15 minutes, and then we'll have questions. It's important to layer exercise on this. This is actually a stress pyramid that Skip McCarty has put together in stress management course that he teaches. And stress is a major trigger for addictive behaviors, and it also inhibits learning. When you learn something new, if you're chronically stressed, it actually shrivels the new nerve cells that have been generated, and they just die. So learning becomes very, very difficult for the person that is chronically stressed. Managing time. We have a whole section in the Living Free program on managing time. Have you ever known somebody that just, no matter how early you tell them to come, they always come skidding in at the last nanosecond? And they're trying to cram too much into the period of time, and it's very stressful. Relaxation. We talk to our class participants about the need to turn our minds away from the noise. As a matter of fact, there are some studies coming out now which are suggestive that autism, the increase in autism, may be a factor in this, may be the constant noise that the fetal brain and the baby's brain is exposed to, because there are growth factors that create large maps for learning information, and chronic noise tends to turn the maps off prematurely before they have a chance to differentiate. So you have these children that are highly sensitized to visual cues or social cues or hearing. They can't hear noises without it just being excruciating. And part of the reason may be this constant noise. People are in front of the television 8 hours a day. 4 hours is a risk factor for dementia. And yet we have those sets on 8 hours a day. And the brain is the culture that we subject our brains to remodels our brains. And what we're losing is the ability to truly relax. We're losing focused attention. So what the media sells us is the idea that we should never have to suffer any kind of pain, and that the cure for any kind of pain is a product, but only if you get it now. And if you can't afford it, charge it. And so we have this constant, what it does is the constant bombardment of media begets in us a desire and a neediness, a sense of entitlement and a sense of deprivation that is unrealistic and untrue, so that we never actually have quiet time. Our brains are always wanting something more. Then there are the power components. Relationships are just as important as diet in losing and maintaining weight loss. Just as important. Perception, how we perceive our world. We talk a lot about nutrition information when we do lifestyle programs, but the way we perceive our world is going to be the major indicator as to whether we can stay with a lifestyle program or not. And that includes in the church. whether we stay with our in our Christian walk, whether we have a fixed versus a learning mindset. The fixed mindset believes that you're born with all that you're going to have. You basically have this pre-programmed computer, and all you can do is spit out information. So you have to believe that you have natural ability and that you're smart, and we spend our lives trying to prove how smart we are by avoiding challenges. But God is constantly challenging us, and the only way that we can go forward is if we adopt a learning mindset, where we're willing to actually do challenging things and fail a lot as we endeavor these new things. You know what the biggest mistake in evangelism is? The biggest mistake in evangelism? Not making mistakes. Because if you're not making mistakes, you're not doing anything. You're not trying anything. And then, of course, spirituality. And even the medical literature today is indicating and stating plainly that spirituality is at the center of a healthy lifestyle. It's at the center. We can't be dragging around bitterness and unforgiveness and hate and guilt and expect to be able to go forward in a healthy way. How last night we talked about Katrina and how the city of New Orleans was devastated globally. Every sector of the city was affected, even though the source of the damage was a levee, a broken levee. And the Bible compares the broken brain to that broken city. It says, he that has no control or no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. It has few inner resources, and it is defenseless. It's defenseless against the TV. It's defenseless against the internet. It's defenseless against criticism. It's defenseless against ding-dongs, dice, dope, or whatever else. And so what are the pieces for healing this brain, for healing this broken city? The pieces that are needed, and I do not believe that you can leave one of these pieces out and achieve true healing and wholeness, is number one, creating an environment. Creating an environment. And by the way, when we hold our programs, we always preface the program by saying, work with your physician, because a good medical assessment is very important. People may have manifestations of behaviors, even things like kleptomania and compulsive gambling, that may have physiologic basis if they have certain forms of Parkinson's or tumor or this type of thing. So always have a good physical assessment. But basically, the pieces for healing the broken brain are creating an environment, an internal environment of how we think. We talked last night about how 50% of what we do in any given day in our thinking and behavior is automatic. We don't even think about it. But we need to break up some of those old habits. Would you agree with me? Habits of thinking and habits of living. What's the difference between a rut and a grave? Only the dimensions. And so we need to learn how to break up some of those thought patterns and create that internal environment. There's a social psychologist, actually a neurological psychologist, that did studies looking at flicker rates in the eye with people that had negative or positive attitudes. They do these personality assessments and they put you in one category or the other. And they showed the participants, the study participants, a picture of a woman that had a big cancer on her face. And the people with a positive personality type looked at the whole face, they noticed the cancer, but they took in all the other features and they were able to accurately describe the picture. The people with a basic negative orientation only saw the cancer, that's all they looked at, their eye just fixed on it, and they weren't able to describe anything else. And so our personality type is going to filter everything that comes at us, whether it's religious information, whether it's what we see around us. We can have something beautiful right in front of us and just miss it. Like Dane said in his sermon today, there was Jesus right at the crest of the wave. They missed it. The blessings every day that come to us when we have a basic negative orientation toward life, we miss them all. And so creating an internal environment is actually just as much of a project that we work on as Christians as lifestyle. And it's a discipline. Thinking is a discipline. And so creating that internal environment, creating an external environment of what we put in around us to remind us of the decisions that we've made. There was a lady I was working with that was about 150 pounds overweight. She's a very lovely young woman, about 28 years old. And we were having our breakout session at a Living Free program. And she said, "You, I'm having a real problem. I've got this big bowl of M&Ms on my table, and I can't stay out of it. And I said, well, join the club. Okay, so what would we want to advise this woman to do in order to create an environment that is more conducive to her new choice?
Move the M&Ms,
that's a step. What, but the problem is if you move them, you know where you put them. Dump them, yeah, and replace them with something positive. You know, scientists love to study everything, and they've studied M&Ms a lot. Did you know that if you have 10 colors of M&Ms in your bowl versus 7 colors of M&Ms in your bowl, you're going to eat 38% more M&Ms? So we are very visual creatures. You're going to eat 50% more M&Ms if those M&Ms are in a clear bowl versus an opaque bowl. You're going to eat 38% more M&Ms if the M&Ms are on your desk versus 6 feet away. So do we need to make some decisions about how we're going to order our environment? So here's how you can know if you're a food addict. If you know how many cookies are in the house, how many there are, you're keeping track of them, you know who's eating them, and you can't stop thinking about them until the bag is empty. That's a clear sign. Creating a lifestyle, and we've talked about that. Creating connections socially and with God, and then learning how to manage stress, manage our time. Dr. Rady, the author of User's Guide to the Brain, said this. He said, experiences, thoughts, actions, and emotions actually change the structure of our brain. As a matter of fact, Mary Kennedy, who is a very well-known neuroscientist, has said that emotions and mood states are highly tunable states. So these are trainable things. Does the Bible talk to us a lot about training, being in school? In the school of Christ, we're training as if for a race. And these are all parts of our being that need to be trained and disciplined for the kingdom. By viewing the brain as a muscle that can be weakened or strengthened, we can exercise our ability to determine who we become. The mind-body connection in health and disease is just overturning 400 years of theory in this that was based on false doctrine, false philosophy. René Descartes, I don't know how to say his name, Descartes? How do you say it? Descartes. Okay, somebody here taught philosophy. He believed basically, that the brain is a machine and that your spirit was a ghost that dwelt in your machine. Well, we as Seventh-day Adventists know that God breathed into man the breath of life and that man, what? Became a living soul. This is our opportunity to go to the neuroscientific institutions of the world and share the theology that God has laid down in the Bible, which the evangelicals don't even know because they're so confused. But we are not. We understand this connection between matter and mind. We've been given it from the Bible from the very beginning. And Rome has a neuroscience symposium, huge neuroscience symposium every year. And philosophers and scientists and neurologists and priests come from all over the world to discuss the mind-body connection and the spirit-soul connection. But dear people, the Bible teaches us clearly that you cannot separate the two. True science and inspiration are in perfect harmony. I love this promise. All who consecrate. Now, this is simple. This PowerPoint is a very simple format. Inspiration speaks, science answers. Fair enough? All who consecrate soul, body, and spirit to God will be constantly receiving a new endowment. A new endowment of physical and mental power. How many of you would like to get stronger physically?
Amen.
How many of you would like to get stronger mentally? When you consecrate, sometimes we think of these words, we don't understand, we don't think about them, we breeze over them. What does it mean to consecrate yourself to something? Is the piano teacher here? Is she here, lady that teaches piano? There you are. If your student consecrates or commits himself to playing the piano, to become a better pianist, what does that mean if he's consecrated himself to playing the piano? It means he's going to put some time into it, baby. He's going to practice. And Paul said, those things which you have seen and heard and learned of me, practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Do you want to be nicer? Who wants to be nicer? Start practicing. We pray for it to happen, but we don't practice. Do you want to eat more fruits and vegetables? What do we need to do? Start practicing. Do you want to exercise more? Start practicing. practice those things. Do you want more mental power? Start practicing. Surround yourself with people that are smarter than you. Be reading a book that's a little bit too hard for you. I'll tell you a story real quickly about Jennifer Ouellette. She was a woman who hated physics. Hated physics in high school. She didn't think girls did physics. Didn't take physics in college. She ended up being a science writer, I think at the National Institute of Health. Or some scientific... Was it National Geographic? Thank you. She was on her way down the stairs one day, and she saw three Nobel laureates standing around the copy machine trying to figure out what button to push to make a copy. She just stood there and enjoyed the moment. And then a light went on in her head. She said, you know what? It's all about familiarity. And right there on the spot, she decided she was going to familiarize herself with her hated subject, physics. She wrote a book, and it's called Black Bodies and Quantum Cats. And the entire book is about discovering and plumbing the depths of physics in everyday life, how we enjoy the results of physics in art and in medicine and in landscaping and in building and architecture and camera photography and telescopes. And this is what this whole book is about. It's a very hard book to understand because I don't like physics either. But I bought this book, and it was on the New York Times bestseller list for weeks. It's called Black Bodies and Quantum Cats, and Ouellette is a French name. So God has wired within us this amazing potential. Now, the evolutionists, you know, say that we're from the Pleistocene era, and that we've come out of some slimoidal pool, some primordial pool of soup. But we as Christians need to take the trumpet sounds of God from science and show that it is in fact inspiration. I want to take back what belongs to God and give it to Him. Give Him the glory and the honor. There were some studies done in neuroplasticity because it is known that when you think about something, it changes your brain just as verily as if you do the act. What does the Bible say? As a man thinketh, so is he. Well, what this group of experimenters did is they had their study participants do finger flexibility exercises, and they would be saying harder, 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 harder. Well, a series of exercises, so many minutes a day for I think 2 weeks, and they increased the muscle strength of their fingers by 32%. They took another group of people and had them just think about it. They had them think about it every single day with the harder, harder, harder message in their mind, and they just thought about it. Because when you think about something, it engages the motor strip as well as the sensory strip. It engages it as if you're doing it. Their finger strength went up 22%. Not as high as those that physically engaged in the activity, but it actually increased. This is an amazing thing. No, that's really faulty reasoning. No, I'm not saying that at all. But the point is that when we think, what we think, we become. The Bible says what you do in secret will be shouted from the housetop. So if you're sitting on the couch thinking about exercise, it's going to show. It'll show. We have to leave the ranks of the concerned and join the committed, Dane J. Griffin, right? There are too many benefits that happen in reality. Attention. Now, this is William James. This is an amazing thing. Attention is a mental state that allows us moment by moment to choose and sculpt how our ever-changing minds will work, to choose who we will be the next moment in a very real sense. These choices are left embossed in physical form on our material selves. This is an amazing thing. Now, this is Signs of the Times, Ellen White, Inspiration Speaks. An understanding of the revealed will of God enlarges the mind. When you talk about enlarging the mind, what's going on? Is this physical? Is there something physical happening when your mind is enlarging? There is an absolute enlargement that is physical, measurable, viewable under an MRI. An understanding of the revealed will of God enlarges the mind, expands, elevates, and endows it with new vigor by bringing its faculties into contact with stupendous truth. Television viewing, excessive television viewing, is the enemy of being able to expand the mind. It's a passive neural activity. It is active challenges that stimulate the adult brain and the child brain. Genes and the environment interact continually to change the brain from the time we're conceived until the moment we die. And we, the owners, to the extent that our genes allow it, can actively shape the way that our brains develop throughout the course of our lives. The Lord says He wants us to increase in wisdom day by day. And it says, though our outward man perish, the inward man is being renewed day by day. That doesn't just mean spiritually. It means our minds, our faculties, our abilities are not hardwired. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to age, but it does mean that instead of 50% of us developing Alzheimer's in our 80s, we want our brains to go right along with us through the end of our reign on this earth. Amen? We want to be useful and vital and practical and strong and healthy and resilient and able to cope. Dane has a wonderful sermon he's preached called God's Gray Hair Army. God's Gray Army is what he calls it. Yeah, and it's about how old people were when they really got started on in their ministry. Christ has given His Spirit as a divine power to overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil and to impress His own character upon the church. If you were to put one big word over this, it would be learn. 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 Are you learning something every day? Some people, when they master whatever skill it is they do as an adult, they do the same thing for 45 years. They think that they're continuing to learn. But they're not actively engaging their brains for 45 years, and then, boom, the faculties just begin to go. With the ability to shape our brain comes the ability to shape our destiny. We used to think that you were born with all the brain cells you were ever going to have, that all you could do was lose them. Well, that's wrong. You do make new nerve cells. They're called stem cells. Listen to this from Inspiration. I love this. I love this challenge to all of us. Character is not obtained by amassing wealth or by gaining worldly honor. Character is not obtained by trying to have others fight the battle of life for us. It must be sought, worked for, fought for. It requires a purpose, a will, and a determination. And friends, exercise and diet and proper sleep and rest and water and Bible study and making decisions are the only way to get there. Amen. It's the only way. There is no fast track. It's trial and error, mistakes and bumps. Isn't that when most of us learn, and is when we've made mistakes? And we're so ready to criticize each other when we make mistakes or when we see flaws in other people. But friends, Jesus is called the lily of the valley. He's the lily of the valley. We love mountaintop experiences. We love to highlight our successes. We love the panoramic view from up on top, but there's no soil up there for growth. Most of us grow in the dark, down in the dirt. But the lily of the valley has planted himself there to nurture you through your trouble and through your challenges and through your disciplines to strengthen you to go on and every day make a positive choice. The problem with us is we set unrealistic expectations. One of your handouts is the 7 steps for not only achieving but maintaining long-term goals. It's like Jackie Gleason said. He said the second day of a diet is always the best because by then you're through with it. So, hallelujah if you reach a goal, but triple hallelujah if you stay there. It's like Dane said, when Jesus said, "Oh ye of little faith," to Peter, he was saying, "Peter, you started the race, but man, we've got to finish it." And the only way you can know you're headed in the right direction, Winston Churchill said, is because it's uphill all the way. It's uphill all the way, but it's a great climb, good cardio. It has become obvious that we can actually change our brains. The possibilities for change are bounded only by our imagination, our willingness to assess our brains accurately through self-reflection, and our commitment to do some hard work. What did she just say? It's going to take some hard work, some assessment, some determination, and a will. Here's a neuroscientist saying exactly the same thing. I would love to show this neuroscientist, Ellen White, and say, "Brother, God put those words in your mouth. Would you like to say hello to him? Genes do not make a man gay or violent or fat or a leader. Genes merely make protein. Genes and the environment work together to shape our brains, and we can manage them both if we want to. It may be harder for people with certain genes or surroundings, but harder is a long way from predetermination. Now listen to this. We're almost done here, but this is too wonderful to skip. This is now the mind connection, the mind-body connection in disease. The relation that exists between the mind and the body is how intimate? It is very intimate. When one is affected, the other sympathizes. The condition of the mind affects the health to a far greater degree than many realizes. Many of the diseases from which men suffer are the result of mental depression, grief, anxiety, discontent, remorse, guilt, distrust. All tend to break down the life forces and invite decay and death. And I could add inflammation. I've done speaking engagements where the system, the audiovisual system isn't working properly, and there's a hum. There's just a hum constantly going on. And some of us have a constant hum going on. It's under the radar. We're functioning, we're happy, we're saying nice things, but there's this hum underneath of anxiety, or there's a hum of guilt, or there's a hum of distrust or fear, or whatever it is. It may be from a traumatic childhood. We know that this causes plastic changes in the brain, but we also know that if we can recognize that hum, that we are going to be able to move away from that early conditioning that occurred. We know that it's going to have an effect on inflammation, pain. It's going to have an effect on arthritic conditions and autoimmune conditions and chronic pain in the neck, back, these kinds of things, headaches. And I'm not saying that that causes everything. People love to do that. They'll say, well, this is the cause of this. But there are many factors. Amen? But is this a factor that we need to consider? So if somebody tells you they have a headache or a neck ache, say, well, wonder what's going on in your mind. People get real headaches. They get hit on the head and they have whiplashes and things happen. However, every person needs to assess this aspect as well as all the other factors that they would as they examine what's going on in their lives. Courage, hope, faith, sympathy, and love promote health and prolong life. A contented mind and a cheerful spirit is on the highway to health. Isn't that incredible? When I read that, I'm amazed I'm as well as I am, the way I think sometimes. What the public, now this is science answering now, what the public at the hands of some scientists, clinicians, and popular movements in psychology has missed for so long is the fact that emotion wells up from the brain and the body acting together. We are learning that emotions are the result of multiple brain and body systems that are distributed over the whole person. We cannot separate emotion from cognition or cognition from the body. It has always been our need as humans to divide and conquer, to separate out two kingdoms as heaven and hell. But separating the body and brain is rapidly becoming to be seen as ridiculous. What did Ellen White say 150 years ago? The relationship that exists between the mind and the body is how intimate?
Very
intimate. She said it. Much easier way to understand than this. This is Ministry of Healing. I love this. Gratitude, rejoicing, benevolence, trust in God's love and care. These are health's greatest safeguards. When Dane and I read that, we made a commitment after his cancer surgery and all the terror we've been through with that, we made a commitment that we are at least 5 times a day going to verbalize kingdom truth to each other. 5 times a day, each of us, that's 10. Isn't it a pity that we can tell each other we love each other so much, but we have to actually put it on a list to speak positive truth? Our brains are so conditioned to be in the present and to be worried, and to be fixing things. But what a great exercise it is to break out of that mold. Amen? I remember one time we got back from a vacation, and it almost feels like punishment. We don't take vacations very often by our own choice. We're not in bondage in Michigan, but we love what we do, and we just forget. We forget to you know, all those pretty little boxes in our calendar just get filled up, and we look at it when it, we think about a vacation. Oh, well, next year. But this one year, we went on a vacation, and when we got back, it almost felt like punishment because the little red light on my phone was just, you know, beeping back and forth and back and forth, and I had 150 emails and all this stuff on my desk, and my inbox was filled, and I just felt this headache. It was starting back here, and it was going up my neck, and it was landing right over my left eye. And when that happens, I have to lay on the floor or go home. And Dane was walking by, and, you know, he's happy, and he looked at me, backed up, and he said, "What's wrong with you?" I was supposed to be his happy bride. And I said, "I feel," and I almost said, "awful." I almost said it because I was just hurting and I had too much to do and not enough time to do it. I said, "I feel," and I stood up and I said, "Awesome." I said, "It is going to be so amazing what God and I do today in this office, brother." And I felt that thing leave my eye, go back down my neck and out my shoulder blade. And it was wonderful. Counsels on health. That which brings sickness of body and mind, sickness of body and mind to nearly all, is dissatisfied feelings and discontented repinings. I remember when I was dating my husband, he sang a song to me that a lot of Adventists know. I don't think it's an Advent song, is it, Dane? But you had to sing it to me, didn't you? It's "Nobody likes me, everybody hates me, think I'll go eat worms." It's a horrid song. It gets worse. And if he was up here, he might sing the whole thing, but he's not, so he's not going to. But we can so easily have that attitude, catastrophizing, ruminating, pessimistic, negative thinking, flat tire thinking, we call it. A bad attitude is like a flat tire. You're not going to get anywhere until you change it. In the aftermath of a traumatic event, this is from science, you tend to think more about it. So more stress hormones are released, particularly cortisol. And that actually engraves the event. The more likely they are to act to make the memory of that event even stronger, even unrealistic, because we tend to embellish. Every time we recall something, memory also is being edited. Every time we call it up, it changes. It's never the same as the original copy. And it depends very much on what your present perceptual and mood state is as to how you perceive and interpret and remember your memories. And they do change dramatically over time. And that's actually a healing thing, isn't it? When we begin to interpret our past through the Word of God and through increased wisdom and life experience, that heals those memories. So the fact that memory changes over time is a really good thing. This I think, the most stunning statement in all of the spirit of prophecy. Now, the brain, the neurotransmitters in the brain communicate electrically. But the brain is really only 5% electrical. It's 95% chemical. The chemical communicators in the brain are called neuropeptides. That's why this program is called the Peptides of Peace. Neuropeptides. Peptides are chemicals of communication that are capable of action at a distance. So when you're called to the principal's office because you're in trouble, where do you feel it? Do you feel it in your ears? Where do you feel it? You feel it in your stomach. Or you start to have some GI upset. That is because of this relationship between the brain and the body and these very real chemicals that are just coursing back and forth, creating your basic physical and mental state. This is from Ellen White. It's from the testimonies. Listen to how powerful your brain is. I'm amazed that she had the courage to put this on paper in her day when they were treating lung cancer with smoking. And we're just beginning to understand these principles now. If your mind is impressed and fixed, in other words, rigid, that's the downside of plasticity, is rigidity and compulsions and addictions. You know, you get in a groove and you keep doing it over and over. What happens to all the other pathways? They become masked. Now you have this one thing, and that's the easiest, slickest, fastest path to go down on your sled if you're on a snow hill. But there are other paths there. They've just been left alone for too long. So you have to block the one that's too slick and too easy, unmask the old paths through beginning to use them again, and then create new routes. That's what the brain health plan is all about. But she says, if your mind is impressed and fixed that a bath will injure you, the mental impression is communicated where? To the nerves of the body. The blood is, through the impression of the mind, confined to the blood vessels. Now that means that here is a person that believes the bath is going to injure them. They're sitting in a hot tub, and the peptides that their brain are producing are preventing the dilation of the blood vessels sitting in a hot tub. Isn't that just incredible? The good effects of the bath are lost. All this because the blood is prevented by the mind and will from flowing readily and from coming to the surface to stimulate, arouse, and promote the circulation. Is there any greater evidence of the power of the human brain and the human mind? If you can put somebody in a hot tub and their vessels don't dilate because they believe so strongly that it will hurt them, that the bath will hurt them. You are impressed that if you bathe, you will become chilly. The brain sends this intelligence to the nerves of the body. How does it send it? Via what? What are they called? Peptides. And the blood vessels, held in obedience to your will, cannot form their office and cause a reaction after the bath. Absolutely incredible. Incredible stuff. Now, this is amazing. And I want to explain this. Now, we know that there are 50 of these peptides which have been identified as being molecules of emotion is what they're called. They are what the substrate of emotion. They are the chemicals that we associate with being fearful, anxious, happy, sad, joyful, pain, not being in pain, all of these peptides. There are 50 of them that the brain produces that are capable of action at a distance. These peptides have receptor sites throughout the body, but particularly throughout the GI tract, the gastrointestinal tract, the respiratory tract, and the mobile cells of the immune system. You've heard of the neurotransmitter serotonin? You heard of serotonin? It's a neurotransmitter or a peptide that's associated with well-being and appetite and joy and, you know, absence of depression, that kind of thing. Sleep is important. You have to have serotonin to produce melatonin. So it's a very important chemical. 95% of serotonin is not produced in the brain. It's produced in the GI tract. Remember reading Ellen White? She says that the stomach and the brain are closely connected and that when we have congestion in the stomach, it affects the mind. That's an inflammation, irritable bowel syndrome, IBS causes IPS. You know what IPS is? Irritable person syndrome. 95% of the serotonin is produced in the GI tract. So the later discovery that was made, and you will see it on the slides, is that all 50 of these peptides that we think of as being associated with the brain and emotions are also not only have receptor sites on these specific areas of the body, these systems of the body, but the body also makes, stores, and secretes all 50 of these peptides. Let's catch the meaning of this. That means when I eat properly at regular intervals, when I eat a high-fiber diet, lots of greens, and I get the magnesium, it's a calming, anti-inflammatory diet. It means when I'm drinking my water and getting my sleep, when I'm going for a walk that improves mood, a 10-minute walk improves mood for an hour. Did you know that? Sometimes Dane will come down the kitchen, and he'll put his arms on my shoulders, and he'll say, "Seems like you need to go for a little walk, maybe an hour." And so it's amazing that when I plug in the tools, I pray for God to deliver me from depression and anxiety. Then I go sit down on the couch and eat moon pies and watch Desperate Housewives. It's not going to work. But if I plug in the tools that God has given me and I go out walking, a brisk walk, and I get that boost, it starts to create peptides in my being, dopamine, serotonin, these peptides, the endorphins and enkephalins, and it sends messages of peace to my brain.
Amen.
Never mind about the brain deficit. Use all of the tools that God has given you, and He makes up the difference. Amen? Now, this is Candace Pert. Candace Pert wrote a book called Molecules of Emotion. She's a neuroscientist that actually discovered the endorphins and enkephalins, the runner's high, the pain-numbing molecules in the body, and she discovered their receptor sites. Here's what she says. Pockets of peptide juices are released from both glands and brain cells, after which they bind with specific receptors that enable them to act at sites far from where the juices originated. This is what endocrinologists call action at a distance. We made a radical discovery that every neuropeptide receptor we could find in the brain is on the surface of the human immune cell. I just saw a study recently that having a depressed immune system is an independent risk factor for depression. Why? Because your body produces peptides on the immune cells that send to your brain that help to regulate depression. So when your immune system is healthy, your brain is healthy.
Amen.
When your brain is healthy, your immune system is healthy. Immune cells also make, store, and secrete the neuropeptides themselves. In other words, the immune cells are making the same chemicals that we conceive of as controlling mood in the brain. So immune cells not only control the tissue integrity of the body, but they also manufacture information chemicals that regulate mood or emotion. Does that make you want to take care of your immune system a little bit better? We know that the immune system, like the central nervous system, has memory and the capacity to learn. There was an interesting study done with rats. Aren't you glad you're not a rat? Do you know that you can be a rat and win the rat race and you're still a rat? So I'm really glad that we are not my daughter bought her children pet rats. I said, Gina, all I want to do is dissect them. That's all I can see to do. But anyway, they took rats and they gave them, they inoculated them with highly infectious agents. But they gave them the inoculation. It was actually an oral solution in a highly sweetened saccharin solution. And every time they received this saccharin solution, their bodies would mount an immune response against the infectious agents that were in this syrup. Well, they did this for a period of time, and then the next part of the experiment, thank you. I'm running out of words. It's getting toward the end of the day. The next part of the experiment, they gave the rats the highly sweetened saccharin solution without what? The infectious agent. And guess what happened? Their bodies had memorized, their brains had made an association, when you get that sweet stuff, you get sick. And they mounted an immune response in the absence of the infectious agent. So you see, our bodies and brains become conditioned very easily to develop crutches. Crutches on drugs, crutches on I've got to have a pillow the certain way, I've got to prop this way, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. And we can actually develop all these crutches when in fact we're just building associations. And we need to examine this. It's not that we don't need some of those things. We do. But we have to understand the power of the brain to convince ourselves that we're sick and that we need these crutches. Emotions are at the nexus between matter and mind, going back and forth between the two and influencing both. This is Ellen White responding. The power of the will, that's the power to choose, is not valued as it should be. Let the will be kept awake and rightly directed, and it will impart energy to the whole being. That's an immune thing, isn't it? And it will be a wonderful aid in the maintenance of health. Exercised in the right direction, it would control the imagination. Do our imaginations need to be controlled? Can imagination be used in a positive way? Yes. Your brain has what are called mirror neurons. They don't look different than other neurons in the brain, but they are actually connected to sensory and motor strips in the brain, and so they do a lot of double duty. So when we envision something or imagine something, it's as if we do it. And just to give you an example, if you were to close your eyes and imagine yourself signing your name with your right hand, you can imagine it very quickly. But if you imagine yourself signing your name with your left hand, if you're right-handed, it's very hard for you to even imagine signing your name rapidly with your left hand. It's because there's a motor strip involved. And when we think about doing things, it's as if we do it, and these motor strips are involved. So when we imagine ourselves behaving ourselves at a board meeting or having self-control or hating Pop-Tarts and loving strawberries, and we rehearse these things in our mind, you are using your imagination to prepare what is called readiness pathways. And it's as if you've done it. It's as if you are being ushered into a whole new behavior because you've already done it in your mind. That's a wonderful way to use imagination. It's a potent means of resisting and overcoming disease of both mind and body. Dane wanted to take me skiing last week. And I just, you know, it seems like an unnatural activity to me, frankly. I mean, you know, you're suspended between heaven and earth with these things on your legs. There's no seatbelt. Nobody has the courtesy to help you off that chair. I mean, it's just, you have a scarf wrapped around your face. This is fun, but this is what the family loves, so this is what we do. And he wanted to take me skiing. And so all of a sudden, I woke up in the morning, and all of a sudden, I felt my head, I think I had a crick in my neck. I thought I felt something sinus coming on. And my back was hurting. And I said, Dana, I just feel really old today. I think my body's starting to ache. I just think. And he said, oh, come on, I really want to go. And I thought, oh, okay, all right, let's go. So we went. And I'm reading this wonderful book by John Maxwell. It's called Be All You Can Be. Dane took me up to the top of the first hill. I said, if I fall down one time, I'm going to go finish reading Be All You Can Be in the lodge. You will not see my face out today. Now look, this is Candace Perth. A major conceptual shift in neuroscience has been wrought. A major, this is the most major shift in 400 years. By the realization that brain function is modulated by numerous chemicals in addition to classical transmitters. Many of these informational substances are neuropeptides. Their numbers presently exceed 50, and most, if not all, alter behavior and mood states. Neuropeptides and their receptors just thus join the brain, glands, and immune system in a network of communication between brain and body, probably representing the biochemical substrate of emotion. What do you think of that? What does that make you think about God? Doesn't that just make you think he's amazing and what he's given us to be able to do? We think ourselves sick, mentally, physically, emotionally. We think ourselves that way. Now, that's not to say that nice people that are very happy and positive don't get diseases. Of course they do. If we were going to slip into New Age thinking, which is such a deadly way of thinking, because when someone in the New Age movement get sick, it's because of something negative they've put out there. You know, well, what are you hanging on to? Or what is it that you put out there, your vibrations, that made you get this? So now they have the added guilt on top of everything else, the guilt of what did I do wrong, on top of having an illness that may be completely unrelated to an emotional state. We went through this. We had some of this from our dear Adventist saints. When my husband battled his cancer, people would wait in line after a meeting to ask him what he did wrong. Or they'd say, what did you need that this happened to you? And friends, this is an ugly way to think. We don't have all the answers. Do we need to reason from cause to effect? Absolutely. I told an elderly lady from our Sabbath school that someone said that to me. What did your character need that this happened to you? And she was so disgusted, she said, you should have told them, call me back when you have an hour. And I'll tell you. Educate the lips to talk of Jesus and the heart to praise him. This is a decision, folks. It's an act of obedience. And it will become second nature. Why does it become second nature? Because your brain is making a map of it. That's why. To speak forth his matchless grace. Emotions, moods, and states such as compassion are trainable mental states. Do you like that? Yeah. Resolution, self-denial, and consecrated effort. What is consecrated effort? What does that mean? Practice. You're going to practice. You're going to make a decision. You're going to internalize the decision. It's not an external commitment. It is an internal one. It's not based on convenience and comfort. It's based on a decision. Are required for the work of preparation to meet Jesus. The understanding and conscience may be united, but if the will is not set to work, we will make a failure. That means you got to start practicing the things that you believe. Practice. It's just a great thing. We must remember that genetics is not destiny. Genes set boundaries for human behavior, but within these boundaries, there's an immense room for variation determined by experience, personal choice, and even chance. The point to remember is that genes can be active or inactive, and that everything we do affects the activity of our genes, even minute by minute. It has become obvious that we can actually change our brains. By altering the external environment of our surroundings or the internal environment of our bodies, we can take better advantage of our strengths and amend our weaknesses. The possibilities for change are bounded only by our imagination. What did the servant of the Lord tell us? Higher than the highest thought is God's ideal for man. That's for his children. Thank you. Our willingness to assess our brains accurately, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Let me assess you, and I will add to that assessment. I will show you your problems, but I will give you power and promises, and I will promote you. And our commitment to do some hard work. That's practice. One necessary precursor to change, though, is often a change of attitude. All right, we are going to stop there and take a 10-minute break while I set up a nutrition display. We're going to have a brief 15-minute nutrition feature, and then we'll take questions. Thank you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.